answers, all the answers are in your word. All the answers are in your word. It's the revelation of your character and your nature and your mind. And Lord, in seeking you through your word, we find the truth about ourselves and about you. So we just ask that you'd bless our time here tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at this issue of personal and intimate relationships, and I'm just going to go through this quickly here. There were seven aspects to a personal vision. Remember, where there is no vision, the people perish. So if you don't have a personal vision that comes from a relationship with God through his word, then in all honesty, actually the word perish there means to just run wild. So the picture is what we saw in Exodus chapter 32 when they created the golden calf and they just went, they partied down and it was just a horrible experience. That's what happens to people that separate themselves from the Word of God. And we'll look at certain scripture tonight that relate to that. So the first thing about a personal relationship that we all desire is that we have to have this unique and personal relationship with God himself. Separate that and it affects every other thing. And we'll look at that more tonight. Remember, the second one would be that personal relationship that we have becomes an intimate relationship with another individual of the opposite sex, and next thing you know, we have family. And family becomes a very unique and beneficial and blessed refuge and sacred place for relationships. And then there's education that, and we'll show you how all these things tie together, which leads to a job and career and a self-care and regulation of temptation. What keeps a person from getting addicted? Believers, just simply, if honest believers in Christ, as we go along and the further we go in Christ, the more we mature, the less and less those, how can I, tendencies or traps that have become so much a part of our makeup, those things just fade out of the picture. And then seventh one is rest or self-time. What does rest have to do with anything regarding a personal vision? So we're going to be looking at that as we go through. I've spent a few weeks on this first one because it's really important. It's kind of crucial for everything that we are going into tonight. And really foundational for everything else that's built upon it. So I'm going to review something that we read last week. And this is from a book that's written by an unbeliever. I saw no evidence of this person actually expressing faith in Christ. So they were just looking at the sexual revolution and just kind of evaluating the effects of the sexual revolution and how it's actually, from her viewpoint, how it's affected women. And we'll actually see more of this on Sunday. But very interesting what they say here. Marriage once was about reproduction and pooling of resources. I want you to hear that. Because God created marriage, and the very basic initial premise behind marriage was be fruitful and multiply. That was the basic premise. So marriage in and of itself was about two people coming together for the sole purpose of forming a family, pooling their resources both time-wise and effort-wise so that they could produce a family. That was the point. But once that changed, it's more often now understood as, notice this, italicized is mine, but a means of sexual and emotional fulfillment, your relationship with your number one, so a person. So that now it's about people being happy or finding satisfaction, or I have to be fully gratified. I want this person to fully satisfy me. Once it became that, this person, as this philosopher says, it's perfectly intelligible, and in my opinion, he says, good and proper to extend marriage rights to same-sex couples. I'm not here to argue the for or against. I'm just saying that if you change the definition, then you honestly could easily conclude this. But as believers, we have to realize, and I think we'll show you tonight, right relationship with God the Creator means right relationship to the world that you live in. And right relationship to the world that you live in means right relationship to the people that are in that world. you separate yourself from the Creator and everything goes out of whack. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our culture today. So who necessarily lacks sexual reproductive complementarity. And you'll notice that that complementarity there is a part of the first portion here, which would be this, two people that come together for the sole purpose of reproduction and pooling of resources, both time and effort and energy. Since the old meaning of marriage is now forgotten, denying same-sex couples the right to marry in the present day is both, notice this, cruel and nonsensical. So you can understand how we got to where we got. And it's important that we do that. I'm not here to fight or to argue about it, but just to say that you can understand how we got to where we got. We've actually changed the definition, much like we're seeing in other areas today. So along those lines, I just want you to see either the Word of God is true in terms of its relationship to the world that we live in and human nature, or it's not. And if it is true, if this is the expression of God's Word, His very mind to mankind, and we are capable of understanding this, and in being able to understand it, we're capable of living in it, and that there's benefits in living in right relationship to it, then we should be able to see that in the effects that it has on the culture around us. So I guess the best way to say it is this. If what the culture is pushing doesn't work, then it can't be right, because it should be able to produce. And Christianity in and of itself does produce. And I think you can see in these quotes that with the same book, while monogamous marriage, they're talking about monogamous marriage, meaning one man, one woman, one couple, not polygamy, not polyamorous, not any of the things that are going on in our culture today. Not hooking up with various people just because you want to gratify yourself. Maybe relatively unusual, it's also spectacularly successful. Now, this is coming from an unbeliever. When monogamy is imposed on a society, it tends to become richer. Lower rates of both child abuse and domestic violence, since conflict between co-wives tends to generate both. Birth rates and crime rates both fall, which encourages economic development. Interesting to me that when the Word of God says, or Jesus said in Matthew 19, from the beginning, this is the way it was. Man, one man and one woman, and this is how God ordained it. That we're actually, if we honor that, we can look at cultures across the board and say that that is the most beneficial form of relationship for a society to be built upon. He goes on to say a monogamous marriage, or she does, is successful in part because it pushes men away from the cad mode. You cads out there. Particularly when premarital sex is also prohibited. Interesting to me. Under these circumstances, if a man wants to have sex in a way that is socially acceptable, he has to make himself marriageable, which means holding down a good job, setting up a household suitable for the raising of children. He has to tame himself, goes on to say here. Where once marriage was about, oh, darn it, messed that one up. He has to tame himself. There we go. In other words, fatherhood then has a further taming effect. Even at the biochemical level, when men are involved in the care of young children, their testosterone levels drop alongside their aggression and sex drive. A society composed of tame men is a better society to live in for men, for women, and for children. The monogamous marriage model is also the best solution yet discovered to the problem presented by childbearing. There was a wisdom to the traditional model in which the father was primarily responsible for earning the money while the mother was primarily responsible for caring for the children at home. Such a model allows mothers and children to be physically together at the same time, financially supported. In an age of labor-saving devices such as washing machines and gas boilers and so on and so forth, less time-consuming to run a household and thus move to more feasible for mothers of young children to do paid work outside of the home, as most of us do. But you can see, this is just from a secular woman looking at the whole of the sexual revolution and how it's affected women and saying that the best way is what the Bible said anyway. If the Word of God, if the Bible is written by God, then what it says should transcend not only time but culture. And the principles should be effective. And if they're effective, they should be provably effective. And that's exactly what people are observing all around us. I don't think anyone in our day and age, with all the ideas that are floating out there about what makes people happy, can say that relationships in our culture are better off than they were. They're certainly not. Because the further you get from the Creator, the further away you get from any sense, it just gets more and more insane. In other words, God can't bless it. So that's one of the things that we wanted to talk about here. If we think about that, then there is this thing, just to go through this quickly. If you kind of track this through history, you would find out that during what we call modernism, we looked at the world back in the 19th or basically 20th century, and they said, look, we can do anything as human beings. We have the power to do it. We can conquer evil. We can go to the moon. We can create inventions. The material world is at our beck and call. We can do whatever we want. What they found was that, yes, we achieved many things. But on the heels of that, we didn't take care of war. We didn't take care of crime. We didn't take care of the human dilemma that we have. We found that relationships fell apart. On the heels of that, there became this incredible depression, or how can I say it? Lack of faith in the material things. We didn't believe that man would find the answers by just inventing and creating. That's where this belief system called postmodernism comes in, where people began to think, well, if this physically, tangibly is not true, then it must just be what I think it is that is true. In other words, what I think is true for me. So you have a lot of people today that will actually say whatever works for you, whatever you think, follow your heart. Do what you think is right. And that's pretty much a buzzword, kind of like Luke, follow your heart, that type of thing, where people are just doing what they think is best for themselves. And the truth of the matter is that that's a whole belief system that allows for people, literally, if you take it to its furthest extent, to say that I'm not actually, what I am physically is not who I am really. I'm different. I'm somebody else. So the material no longer has the factual value. It's what our mind has. That's why in many ways today people are can be emotionally offended. In other words, you've said something, it offended them, or you're saying something that you are convinced of and it's true, but they're emotionally offended. And that's just as valid as if you hit them. I mean, it's just as realistic as if you took a swing at them or something like that, because we've placed such value on how a person thinks in their mind or what they feel about themselves. And our culture has drifted towards this. Now, with that in mind, I want you to realize that when God created the earth, he didn't just create it, but he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Now just take a moment and think about that. God created physical matter, and he said, I want to talk to you about what I've done here. I want to be right with you. I want you to ask me questions. I want to get to know you. I want to explain things. I've given you the ability and the mind and the creativity to name the animals. I'm going to bring everything I've created before you. I'm going to communicate with you. I'm going to be with you. So man was created to relate to creation with God. That's actually how it was supposed to be. Now, this is why the Christian way of life or ideology is the most profitable ideology that could possibly be. Because we're not at odds with the world in terms of the physical nature. We actually are in right relationship with the one who created it. And if you think about it, the problems that we have in the world, like you hear so much about pollution and catastrophic events, world-ending events, these type of things that, you know, the temperature is rising. Prior to that, the temperature was cooling. Now it's rising. All these things are the result of man being separated from God. In other words, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 and on, it tells us that the earth is groaning, like, because waiting for men to become the true sons, men and women to become the children of God that they should be. And if they do, then everything comes into proper balance because we're rightly related to God again. So if you think about this from in terms of relationship, your relationship or my relationship with another person will never be right unless I'm right with God. My heart towards my Creator is first and foremost the most important thing that could possibly be. If I'm going to live in right relationship with another person, I have to be right with the one who created that person. If I don't see that person as created in the image of God, or I don't see any special value in them, or if I think what I think is more important than what this person is, I think that, you know, this person in my, let's say in a lady's womb is not really a person, so it's not a person, because that's what I think. Then that's how it is. But if I'm rightly created to my, related to my Creator, then actually my relationship to the world around me and my relationship to people is going to be vastly different because I'm communing with my Creator in the midst of this. This is why I'm just going to read the verses to you. We've read them in the past. But this becomes important because probably the best commentary on what we've just talked about is in Romans chapter 1. Paul actually does an elaborate work on this, but in verse 18 he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which, by the way, ungodliness means basically religious behavior that's identified with a, you know, a godly expression, a person that's actually living in right relationship with their God, and it affects the way they live and act and how they talk and what they think. And it says unrighteousness there, but the word actually means injustice. Because the further we get away from what God says about people, the greater the injustice we'll get. Now, we live in a world and a society today where people are desperately trying to make everything totally, they want equity in all ways. But in all honesty, they're doing it as people that are separated from God. And so in searching for equity for this person, what I am doing is being unjust to this person. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if a store owner is losing all kinds of money because somebody is coming in and robbing them, and social justice says, well, it's this person is in need, so we should allow for this behavior, what you're doing for this person is actually harming this person. Do you understand what I'm saying, right? And we've seen a lot of that around here with vehicles and things such as that and the inability of the police to do anything about it because of certain laws that have been passed in our state. So what we call equity for this creates injustice for this because mankind is not capable of creating equity apart from God. There's a reason why our Constitution, or, you know, our Declaration of Independence began, all men, you know, are created equal. That's a core belief. It had to do with the founding of this nation being rightly related to the Creator, that God had given certain rights to mankind, that these things were, you know, immutable. You couldn't change them. We were supposed to have these. You separate our society from that, and you've separated our society from any semblance of justice. So he goes on here. Of men who actively suppress the truth through, it says, literally, injustice. It will always express itself in such way. Because that which is known or knowable about God is clearly visible in their midst, for God made it visible to them. So, and from the creation of the world, the cosmic order, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, are being distinctly displayed, being understood through what has been made, with the result that they're without excuse. So in all honesty, do you think honestly that there would be, I don't care about who's in charge over in Russia, but do you think if a person professed and knew the Lord and really embraced him in their heart, that they would even consider going into another nation and just brutalizing and destroying the people of that nation just solely for their own personal gain? You don't, do you? You can't do that unless you don't recognize your Creator. You can't do that unless you don't recognize your Creator. Only people that are separated from their God, the one who created them, can see human life as being so, just worthless. Only a human being that doesn't know their Creator. Because although they knew God, they didn't honor him or recognize his glory or give thanks. They became empty in their speculations or their rationale. Their foolish heart was plunged into darkness. And notice this, while professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God to the resemblance or the likeness in the form of corruptible man and of birds or four-footed animals or crawling creatures. See, probably the best commentary on what we've just talked about is right there. Because this is what happens when men and women are separated from God. If in our world there are distinct differences between a man and a woman, biologically and neurologically, it is well documented. I could give you the evidence, but it's just so well documented, it's unbelievable. There's books written on this. So for a woman to say that my sexuality is the same as a man's sexuality, so I'm going to treat it like men treat it, which men are very capable of just simply being very casual with their sexuality. And trying to make a woman a man in that way is destructive to the female nature. Just absolutely destructive to them. It's absolutely devastating. Not to mention what it does to both sides, but just destructive to them. So much of what's going on in our culture, allowing men to be in women's sports and things such, biological men in women's sports and things such as that, Who's taking the brunt of that? It's in the name of quote-unquote equality, it's the woman that takes the brunt of that. If we have a very liberal society sexually, who takes the brunt of that? It's the woman that typically will bear the children or have to get the abortion or, you see what I'm saying? And have to raise a child alone, it's the woman that bears the brunt of that. And so the further we get from our Creator, the more bizarre these teachings become, and the more hurtful they become to what we know to be the foundational order that God created. One man and one woman, be fruitful and multiply, and be in charge, administrate, both of you together, combined together, pooling your resources and your abilities together. And you have great things to achieve. Separate yourself. And by the way, for any person that has never experienced a marital relationship, that's not either for against in this day and age with everything that's going on spiritually. And I understand why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that I want you to marry, but if you do, just know this, you're going to have trouble. And so the body of Christ can become this for us, where we experience relationships and true, deep affection for one another in Christ. Amen? So God doesn't leave anybody out of this, ever. And the very spirit that created man and in the garden and woman is in the heart of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And in the body of Christ, because of our relationship to him, fully expressed. So it's a pure love that we can have for one another. So if you think about that, looking at our text here, and we'll go quickly, there's a kind invitation here. It's really just a very kind invitation. It actually says, Jesus starts out by saying, I acknowledge your kindness. God says, look, I want people to come into right relationship with me. I want them to. There's a very sincere, confessional invitation here. It's God being kind towards mankind through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that he says that you've hidden these things from everyone who in the world thought that they knew what life was all about or how life should be, but didn't know you in it, the wise and the understanding. Because in coming to a creator, we have to ignore everything else the world is saying to us, do we not? When a person comes to Christ, they have to abandon. This is why Jesus said you have to deny yourself. You have to abandon everything that this world tells you about yourself. You have to abandon everything that you thought you knew about yourself. In many ways, when it talks in Luke 14 and verse 26 and on about relationships within the home, you know, mother, brother, sister, fathers, and you know, you have to abandon those, meaning that you can't even allow those relationships to decide who you are when you come to Christ. You have to put all that behind you and come to Christ. It's a very kind relationship. And you know what's the most innocent thing that you can do? It's like being a little child again and just allowing, trusting that there's a God in heaven that loved us enough to express his kindness towards us and care for us. I just trust that. I was saying in one of the devotionals today with my grandkids, I can tell them some of the craziest things. I've got, like, we have this little trap door that can go down underneath our house, and that's where you look at, you know, insulation in the flooring and things like that. I have my grandkids convinced that there's monsters down there and spiders. The spiders are this big. I mean, literally. I mean, it's like the funnest thing, because I go in there and I act like I'm going to pull it up. But they're just absolutely convinced. You know why? Because they trust me. Now, they'll grow out of that. But they trust me. So they can receive from me. Because they know I care for them. And Sue and I, we have the best time. Just, you know, these crazy things that we'd say and do. Just because they love us and they trust us. And so they receive from us. And that's exactly the way we should be with Christ. That's why he said, except you be converted and become like one of these little ones, you can't come to me. You've got to deny all those things that you think about yourself, what you think you know about yourself, what the world tells you you are, what this society tells you you will be or won't be or can be or can't be, and just come to him. It's a kind invitation. You'll notice it says, it was well-pleasing in your sight. It's the same word that's used for kind intention in Ephesians 1:5. It was God's kind intention that we got to be part of this whole thing. God just wants the best for us. All things have been entrusted to me, he says. And no one really knows the Father except for the Son. And no one really knows the Son except for the Father. And anyone, notice this, to whom the Son intentionally purposes to reveal to him. So this is like almost saying that Jesus only wants to show himself to certain people. But then he tells you what to do. And this is really the issue for all of us. Something that we have a hard time doing. We have so many voices in our head and in the world telling us what we can or can't be or what we can or can't do or how far we can go. And I, even as believers at times, we just stop hearing the voice of God. Now, I know there's a lot of times where people get subjective and I just want God to speak to me. But I'm talking about just hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit literally exalts the person of Christ in your mind. Not trying to tell you, you know, that you can get away with something that you didn't think you could get away with, but that he draws you to him because he's exalting him. I'm talking about that. And you'll notice that as much as he says, whoever he purposes to reveal him to, then the very next thing he says is come. And the word here is literally emphatic. It's like, now, come now. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 4:19 when he was calling the disciples and saying, follow me. It's that kind invitation. And that kind invitation literally leads to a very important thing. It's a merciful burden. Think about it. That Jesus calls us to a relationship with him where he has done all the work. Just take a moment and think about that. At what point has anybody ever asked us to be involved in anything and then they just did it all for us? And basically all he asked us to do is just track along with them. At what point in your life? I was invited to take courses at seminary, and that was great. And they were, you know, I got them at a reduced price, but they didn't do the work for me. And they didn't have to get up early in the morning and do the studying or any of that. They didn't have to write the papers. But I appreciated the offer, and I'm certainly profoundly appreciative. But it's not the same as what Christ has done, because he not only calls us, but he did all the work. He did it all. And he tells you, quite frankly, that if you're looking to produce something that will produce life in Galatians 3:21, you can't. It's impossible. That there's no law given that can produce life. There's nothing that you can do that can produce the life that he freely gives you. Think about that. It's a merciful burden. So when a person comes to Christ, they're literally gaining all the benefits of Christ and losing everything, every handicap they have in their life, every mental and in many ways, oftentimes even their physical handicaps. The things that have just chained them to this earth. The moment they come to Christ, just like that, it's a merciful burden. And he talks about the people that are heavy laden, you know, laboring. It speaks of, you know, sincerely, a sincere effort to do something, achieve something, be somebody. Think about that. Dig yourself out of the hole or achieve something, be somebody. I'm gonna get it. And you got this incredible weight. He says, just come to me. Come to me. It's a merciful burden. It doesn't get any better than that. It's a merciful burden. And I'm just kind of overwhelmed at times in thinking about this, how often in my life I've put effort into things thinking that I was going to achieve some goal or be somebody as a result of doing this, and realizing that it was I was the furthest from that, that I, in coming to Christ, I've gained so much more. With no effort, just faith. And even the work that goes with it is, it's work that grace itself is producing within me. We're his workmanship in Ephesians 2:9 and 10. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. It's a merciful burden. And from that viewpoint, in closing, what does he say here? He says, my yoke. Now, think about it. If we're talking about his yoke, the work is finished. That's his burden. He finished it. It's, you know, John 19:30. But, and he, hey, I didn't know I could do that. I did it again. In Hebrews 4:3, it says, look, there still remains a rest for the people of God. That God rested on the Sabbath day, and that rest now achieved in Christ, it still remains for us. Just think about that. That this yoke, this attachment that I have, that is Christ, he didn't ask me to take it up without absolutely, completely carrying the full load on his own back. And then he hands it off to me. The work is finished. Just think about that. I don't have to strive to get somebody somewhere, strive to be somebody. I don't have to. I'm not known by my work. I'm known by my faith. And you say, well, your faith works. I get the, you know, James 2:14 thing. I got that. But it's a faith that works by love. It's not a faith that works by merit. It's a faith that works by love. I'm motivated by the very love that sent my Lord to the cross for all mankind. That same love is in my heart. It's a true rest, man. Nothing is hard anymore. And even if there is an affliction, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, it's a light affliction. Not even to be compared to the glory that we have in Christ. Nothing even begins to measure up to that. So everything changes. Now, can you see how this affects personal relationships? Right relationship to the Creator. Right relationship to the world. In the world, I'm not striving to achieve recognition in this world. I know the one who created this world, who actually is vitally involved in every facet of this world. All things, it says in Romans 8:28, he's involved in all of it. And I know that he has already borne the burden for me, and he's in my heart. And I know that he has great compassion and relational concern for the people of this world. So guess what? It changes my attitude towards people, even the ones I don't like. It just changes everything. Right relationship with the Creator, right relationship with the creation, then right relationship with the world around me. It changes everything. So I'm not in this culture fighting against gender issues or anything. We'll be honest about them, but we're not fighting it. Because that's just a symptom of a culture that has separated itself from its Creator. And its wisdom became foolishness. And its foolishness became absurd, as is best described there in Romans 1. That's why the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2, or chapter 1 actually, I think it's in the last few verses of that chapter, verse 28 through 30 there. It says that there were not many wise, not many rich, not many noble in this world, recognized in this world. But God chose those foolish, base things of the world, people that just innocent enough to trust in a loving God to confound the wise. The best thing we can do for our world out there and the people in it, loved ones, people in our neighborhood, is live in the simplicity of a right relationship with our Creator through His Word, by faith, Holy Spirit in us, and have His heart and mind towards the world around us. There is a sense of rest that comes with that. And by the way, the word rest could, you know, used for sleeping. It's used for being refreshed. It's used for just simply resting, literally, without sleep, just taking a break. And that's the attitude that we have in the world, because we have a God who is, we know he's in control. We understand that he still is on the throne, that he hasn't been dethroned by anything that's been said or done. That he is truly in charge. And that confidence and peace that we have that passes all understanding goes with us into every relationship. I don't think anybody else can just have this. Only believers can have this. So it's a very important thing. So right relationships come from right relationship first with our Creator. And when we get to family, we'll realize that if we're going to be the best that we can be for our family, and there's no, you know, absolute guarantees, but the best that I'll ever be is to be right with the God who created me. That's the best that I can do for my family. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this night and your word. And Lord, we're thankful that you provide these things for us. I love what it says there in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants or gives the one he loves sleep. We have rest. We have rest. So let's get right with our Creator. Let's get right with our creation. Let's get right with the created individuals created in the image of God. Let's approach this world the way that God would have us approach it, because he gives us rest. And Father, we ask you to do these things. Pray that you will bless each one. If there's one here that doesn't know you, it's such a tragedy to live a life and not come to know the kind intention of a loving God who provided so much for us. We just pray that you'll draw them to you in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we do have